We'll read Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. And before we do that, let us again bow to pray. Our God and Father, show us as we read your word this morning the sufficiency and supremacy of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we might rest in him, not seek to add anything to his perfect work of salvation for us, and thus give him and you and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, praise forevermore. Speak to us, your servants, listen, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. Hear the word of God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of you, and you're dating yourselves, but I will join you, will remember the 1970 rock musical Jesus Christ Superstar. I've borrowed that title for the sermon title this morning because what that musical got wrong, and they got so much wrong from what I've read, we know the truth. Paul gets it right because he presents Jesus Christ, who is the superstar of our universe and of our salvation. The popular play on Broadway stripped the God-man of his godness. What I've read of the reviews of the play, Jesus Christ Superstar there fell short even of Superman. But we know the true Jesus Christ Superstar from the writings of Paul and the work of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1 shows us the great God who is also our Savior. As we professed in the Heidelberg Catechism, those who in true faith accept the Savior have in him all they need for salvation. And so I pray for you this morning that together we will see and cherish the supremacy and sufficiency of God in Christ our Savior. I'll say it again, that's the sermon in a sentence this morning. See and cherish the supremacy and sufficiency of God in Christ our Savior. He is supreme, he is sufficient. And seeing him with the eyes of faith, we take joy in his love and salvation. The Colossian Christians had trouble doing that. They were plagued with what came to be called the Colossian heresy. There were three parts to that false teaching and false practice and false belief. The first part was an insistence on ceremonies carried over from the Jewish faith. They insisted on circumcision, on food laws, on observing special days. Those things were required for salvation, and thus it pushed out the sufficiency of what Jesus had done at Calvary. The second part was angel worship. Angel worship alongside of Christ worship, as if we need something in addition to Jesus. And the third part is called asceticism, denying oneself not only the luxuries, but the necessities of life, thinking that through that fasting from food, or denial of sleep, or some other basic necessities of life, thinking that through that they could get closer to God rather than coming to Jesus and being closer to God. In many ways, they believed a person needed faith in Christ plus religious practices, that the Lord was not the healer and forgiver of sin and the savior of the people. It wasn't Christ and Christ alone. Now, in response to that, and in the hope of rescuing believers from destruction, Paul writes this letter to the church in Colossae. And he pictures Jesus as the true God, as the ruler of the universe, as the first person to rise from the dead with a resurrection body, and against those who threatened the church by declaring Christ's insufficiency, Paul wrote of his all-sufficiency, because he is God. The salvation that Jesus bought for us saves us from God's anger and punishment at our sin, his righteous and just anger. That is, if you will, the negative side, saving us from that punishment. There's also a positive side, that he regenerates us. He makes us new. Hard hearts were made now into flesh. And he gives life and energy and strength so that we are able, first of all, to love him, not run from him, even with his indwelling, to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then also to deny ourselves of our vices and put on the new nature of Christ with his virtues. So the Colossian heresy was that Christ is not enough. We must have these other religious things. And Paul writes to say Christ is all we need. We are reconciled to the Father completely through the finished work of Christ for us. And now we go in depth through verses 15 through 20. And see how Christ is preeminent, how he is above all, exalted and distinguished. And first of all, he is so in his image. Verse 15, he's the image, the copy of God, who is otherwise invisible. I have two questions for you. First of all, what does God look like? Kids, have you ever asked mom and dad that? You said, what does God look like? And they probably didn't have an answer for you, because grown-ups don't know either. God showed his glory to Moses, but he didn't show his face. The second question is much, much easier to answer. Not what does God look like, but what is God like? Well, we know that very well. Every page of the Bible answers that question. He's powerful in creating. He's loving in rescuing his people in a variety of ways and circumstances. He's jealous for his people. He doesn't want to share our love with any other false gods. The best way to see what God is like, in short, is to look to Christ. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, when Paul wrote that, he was writing in the Greek language, and that word image means to share in the reality of what you represent. So Christ shared in the reality of what he represented. Not only did Jesus represent God, but being the image of him, he had what he represented. He wasn't a photocopy of God. He was God. There are those today, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses, a misnamed group, but I won't go off into that right now. Let's call them witnesses, that say Jesus is not God by their own mistranslation of the Bible, and they don't understand Colossians 1 verse 15, that when they read the word image, it means Christ shared the reality of what he represented. When you wonder then, what would God think about this? How would God feel about that? Look to Jesus. He is God, and therefore everything he did and felt and said and thought displayed God. Jesus could honestly say, as he did in John 14, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. And so Christ is preeminent, first of all, because he is the image of God, the being of God. Secondly, he's exalted in his birth. He is the firstborn over all creation, verse 15. That does not mean, again, as the witnesses will say, that Jesus was the first creature. That when God started creating, the first thing he created was Jesus. Rather, Jesus is unique. He is superior over everything else because he existed before creation. Anyone living 2,000 years ago in Jesus' day would have understood that. Anyone living 3,000 years ago in David's day would have understood that. Because the firstborn son of a family had certain privileges and rights that children to follow didn't have. And so Christ had and has rights, and thus he has priority. He has preeminence. Like the firstborn son of a Jewish family, he is the heir. We read in Hebrews, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And let me add, in a wonderful parenthesis here, that because we are adopted into God's family through Christ, we are made heirs with him. So Christ is preeminent in his image, in his birth. Thirdly, he is distinguished in his power. For by him all things were created, verse 16. John said it this way in his gospel, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The power that it took to create galaxies millions of light years away, the power to do that is mind-boggling. the power to make photosynthesis, to come up with that, to design our world where everything is perfect so that that can happen. And the power to create the individual cells in your bodies, to make hair cells and eye cells and bones, and what amazing creativity and power. And then imagine Jesus walking and meeting people and then touching someone and healing a disease, even raising someone from the dead. That was God's power. And it wasn't wild or uncontrolled power like a bomb going off. It was controlled and purposeful to display his godness in the healing or life of the person he addressed. By him, through him, in him, for him, all things were brought into existence. And without him, nothing has been made that has been made. And it is this same Lord Jesus Christ by whom God now saves souls and lives like yours and mine, and many more for the glory of his name. Then, next, Christ is supreme in authority. Verse 17, in him all things consist, or in him all things hold together. He's in charge of falling stars, movement of planets, tides in the ocean, of the increase or extinction of animals, of the falling of rain, and the blowing of wind. He is in charge of the power and effectiveness of Satan, of our lives and circumstances in every detail. William Hendrickson, a late Bible scholar and pastor, wrote this paraphrase of Romans 8, the part of Romans 8 where it asks, "What shall separate us from the love of God?" Hendrickson writes, "Since the Christ of Calvary rules heaven and earth in the interest of his kingdom and the glory of his name, always overruling for good, neither automation, nor the bomb, nor the communist menace, nor depression, nor economic unbalance, nor a fatal accident, nor gradual decline of mental vigor, nor hallucination due to a nervous disorder, nor invaders from outer space will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." All authority and influence and control and his, and all of it he uses for our good and the glory of his name. Next, from verse 18, Christ is preeminent in the church. Isn't it nice to know that when things in church don't go the way you want them to, Christ is still in charge? It's hard to see sometimes, but that's the gospel truth. Another pastor was asked when he retired as editor of his denomination's magazine, "What do you see as the future of the church?" And his reply, "The future is bright because the future is the Lord's." Fitting for church and our lives. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. He's the beginning of the church because he started it. The firstborn of the church because he is the first and only person to rise from the dead who didn't have to die again. He is preeminent in the church because he is God. And then lastly, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Jesus Christ is exalted in riches. Let that word summarize that verse. Exalted in riches. Everything in heaven and on earth is his. And some of it he shares with us. Most of us, I dare say, looking around, all of us, if we wanted breakfast this morning, had breakfast. I dare say all of us slept inside last night, out of the weather, perhaps even with a pillow, or as many pillows as we wanted. Most of us have so many material blessings that have come from our Heavenly Father as expressions of his care for us. And while we may not have the biggest or the nicest or whatever of possessions, even for some the best of health, we have a treasure that cannot rust or break or spoil or be stolen. A treasure reserved for us in heaven itself. And until we are ushered into that mansion, we do well to work for and prize two of life's best qualities, two evidences of the Spirit's strong work in us, a contentment, first of all, with what we have, and a joy in who we are. Who we are is sinners saved by grace, sons and daughters of the King of Kings, heirs of eternal life. And then we have the gracious truth of verse 20 to conclude. Let's begin at 19. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. These things are written, John said in his Gospel, chapter 20, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. See and take joy in the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ in all things, in this his world, in your community, in our church, in our lives. And as we cherish Christ, we will enjoy life and his love and give him glory. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we marvel at who you are and what you have accomplished for the good of your children and the glory of your name. As each day goes by, show us more of the wonder of who you are, the amazing nature of grace, and your call upon us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then enable us to love our neighbor as ourselves. be glorified, Lord Jesus, God our Father, and God the Holy Spirit, in us, your people. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.